Well, good evening. Welcome to One Life Church. If you're new here or just haven't met me yet, I'm Kinsley. I'm Pastor Guy's wife. Every once in a while, he likes to share the pulpit with me because I'm kind of feisty. So I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank you for coming to worship with us. I want to thank you for walking with us. Our church has kind of ebbed and flowed and gone through transitions and changes, and we're about to make a really big one. And so many of you have volunteered hours of your time and have battled injuries in the middle of that. You've lost weight in the middle of that. You've donated your dollars and your prayers, and we thank you. We thank you in whatever way you've given and partnered with us in that. And we just ask that you continue. Continue to come along with us. Continue to invite your friends and your family to come to church. And just continue to pray for Guy and I and for our church leadership and for our body as a whole. Our goal as a church is to glorify Jesus Christ and to bring people into relationship with him. And so we've built this new building simply to glorify God, simply to honor his name and to grow his kingdom. And we trust that all of the effort, all of the anxiety and the work, everything that's been put into this, all of the prayers are not for nothing, but that God's going to bless our efforts in big ways. So we just thank you. As I prepared for tonight, I just kind of started reflecting on our time here with this church, and it's really cool how God has just blessed and provided. About 2 years ago, this month, I think maybe the beginning of November, Guy was working for his dad. We still lived in New Bethlehem where we grew up. I was wrapping up a job at the community center down there, and we were both preaching, just kind of intermittently filling pulpits here and there. And kind of out of the blue, it seemed, Guy got a Facebook message from Courtney, someone we'd never heard of before, we'd never met before, and just said, "Hey, we're looking for a pastor, and we hear you're pretty good at it. Do you want to come check us out and try out a little bit?" And so we did, and we came, and we liked the church, and Guy spoke, and they liked him, and they interviewed him, and we liked them like they liked us, and we started this journey. And it's just been really cool how God has blessed. He provided housing when we needed it. He's provided finances when we've needed it. He's grown our church family. He's just moved and blessed, and it's just been wonderful to be here, and we're really excited for this step. And God has just convicted me of how quickly I forget the ways that he's provided. So I just want to remind you of that tonight, that God is in this church, God is in your family and in your life, and he's moving, and he's the source of every good thing that you have, every good thing that you see comes from God above. And we've got a really good thing coming starting next week. So we're just really excited and really grateful. Kind of like you've picked up, tonight's a really big night for us. For one thing, we're wrapping up a series called The Road, and it's based on the Roman Road, some verses in the book of Romans that essentially teach salvation, teach you why you need to be saved, how to be saved, and then how to be secure in that salvation, knowing that God sustains you. And we don't teach this to you because you're not already saved. I know many, many of the people, if not all of you in this room, are Christians. But we teach this to you so that if you're not, you know how to become a Christian. And if you are, that you know how to answer the tough questions that people have for you. Questions about, well, why am I not good enough like I am? Why can't I just be a good person? Why do I need Jesus? What, you know, why did he have to die? What does it mean to be saved? What does life look like after salvation? And we want to equip you to answer those questions. So if you got a bulletin tonight, there's this little paper in there. If you didn't get one, please get a bulletin on your way out. We want all of you to have this. We want you to learn these steps of the Roman Road. I don't care if you learn the titles. That's just stuff that Guy and I made up. We want you to know the verses. We want you to know the steps of the road because it's important. It's one of the most important things that you can ever learn, because in conversations with people, you can pull this out and say, this is why you need Jesus. This is what the Bible says about why being good isn't good enough and why sin is so serious, how to give your life to Jesus. It's the most powerful, most important chunk of scripture that you have. The most important tool that you have is to lead people to Jesus Christ. And this will help you do that. So please make sure that you have one of these. And it's been kind of neat that we're doing this series right as we get ready to launch into our new building, because like I said, our goal with this new building is not just to grow the church and fill the pews. While that's good and important, and we hope that happens, our goal is to grow the kingdom of God. And so we hope that as you come along with us, you will learn this, you will bring friends and family, you will have conversations, and you will learn how to bring people into God's kingdom as an individual. You know, with this new building, a lot of things come with that. We're able to increase our programs. We're able to offer two services on different days. We're able to do conferences. Our ability to do outreach and different kinds of ministry are multiplied. You know, we hope to see the place packed on a regular basis. We hope to see kids running through the hallways. But we don't want people coming to church just for the entertainment factor. We don't want people coming just because they like Guy and he's kind of funny. We don't want them coming because they like our worship or because they like the facility. Those things are good. But we want them coming because they're learning about Jesus, because they're learning where their source of hope comes from, because they're learning how to have true peace and power in this life. And that is our goal. And Guy and I bear a large portion of that burden, especially Guy as the primary speaker and teacher for our church, is the one doing the counseling and the pastoring. He bears a responsibility to always speak the truth and to repeatedly teach the gospel so that people know who Jesus is and how to be saved. But the burden can't just fall on Guy and myself. We can only do so much. A large portion of that burden also falls on each and every one of you. You see, you all have the opportunity to talk to and encourage people that Guy and I will never meet, or who maybe will never talk to us because they're intimidated because he has the pastor title, or just are in different circles than us. You have an opportunity to speak to people, to live life with people that we will never know. And there are people in your circles that might come to church or might ask questions about Jesus because they see what he means to you and what he's done to you that we could never, ever reach. It'll be your faith. It'll be your stories. It'll be your actions that will be the loudest thing that people ever hear about Jesus, the way that you conduct yourself inside of this church and outside of this church. And so we encourage you to live carefully because you're representing Christ, but we also encourage you to live boldly with your faith so that people see an accurate representation of who Jesus is, what Jesus is like, so that when they look at you, they want to know more. They want to know where your source of peace and hope is coming from. Our verse for tonight is the final step on the Roman road, and it comes from Romans chapter 10. And it's kind of a two-part verse, and it comes at the beginning and the end of a paragraph. So I'm going to read you the whole thing, and then we'll unpack a little bit. But Romans 10, 14 through 17, I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Or the NLT rendition of that last piece in 17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing the good news of Christ." You see, there are a lot of people in your circles, your sphere of influence, the people that you work with, your families, who would never dare to step foot in a building like this. We see them all over the place, at work, at the store, in our homes. And they make jokes about it sometimes. They say, well, if I walked into the sanctuary, I'd get struck by lightning. Like, no way. The church that Guy and I came from in Distant has a recreational volleyball league on, I think, Tuesday nights. And there's a man who pretty consistently, at least when we were there, went and played volleyball every week because it was in the gym and he liked the people that came. But he would never step foot down the hallway, and he would never step foot in the sanctuary, because that was his exact thing. I would get struck by lightning if I set foot in that sanctuary, because he felt that he was so far gone and so beyond reconciling that he didn't even want to try. He didn't think it was worth it, or that God would care or love him because of what his life had looked like. There are other people that we know that think they're too rational to come to church. Well, you know, I have higher education and I believe in science and I don't need that. You know, I think religion is for people who, you know, just need a little extra help because they don't understand the bigger picture. Or there's people that are just angry at God. They think he's a bully. They think he took someone or something from them. They think he didn't answer my prayer when I needed him most, so I want nothing to do with him. And the list goes on and on of reasons why people would never come here. But we know for a fact that on November 12th, when we have our celebration service, some of those people are going to be in our new building because we've invited people that have been involved in construction, people who are just curious and want to see what it looks like, who've been peeking in the windows and wandering by. We know for a fact that there are going to be people in our building who fall into those categories and may never come back. And so we encourage you on November 12th to come to church and come with your game face on. Come ready to love on people that you've never met before. Come ready to introduce yourself, not just to be friendly and make them feel welcome so they want to come back, but to show them who Jesus Christ is, to show them that Jesus changed your life, to show them why we call ourselves Christians, what's significant about our faith. It's not that we come to church to be good people. We come to church to worship the one true God who saved our lives. Amen? And so we want you to be ready on that Saturday night and every night to follow, and we want you ready every day of the week to share the gospel message with the people in your sphere of influence. One thing I've found, and I'm sure many of you will agree, is that people base their beliefs and their opinions on God, the church, both this one and the church as a whole, and Christianity on how you and I model our faith to them on a daily basis. You see, they pay attention, whether you realize it or not, they pay attention to how and what you talk about. They hear you at work, they hear you in stressful situations, they hear you in exciting situations, and they hear how you process things. They see how you treat each other, how you treat Christians and how you treat non-Christians, and if there's a difference there. They see how ethical you are in decision-making. You know, the cashier gave you too much money back at Walmart. Did you give it back? Or did you just smile and stick it in your pocket and think, all right? They see what kind of a driver you are. They see if you're aggressive and mean or if, okay, I have to go 10 under because this guy's slow, it's okay. They see what you prioritize. They watch your life. And after looking you over and watching you and hearing you talk, they decide what they think of you and your faith, and they make a judgment about Jesus, about your church, your salvation, without you ever knowing it. And you think, oh, I don't know, do they really put that much weight on what I do? They do, because you do it too. You look at people and you think, oh, well, she's from that family and they live this way and that's why she is what she is. Or, oh, you know, he goes to that church and they're all kind of like this. And you listen to people, oh, all she ever does is complain. I don't want anything to do with her. She goes to that church and I can't stand her, so I'm not going there. You do that. And so they look at you, and if the only thing that separates you from the rest of the world is your title of Christian, then you better be representing it well, correct? You and I have a big responsibility. It's a big one. To the kingdom of God, to grow it, and to the people that we encounter every day. It is our responsibility to represent Jesus well, to show people what he's really like through the way that we live and the way that we speak. Our verses for tonight, I want to rehash those for you. It says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. One Life Church, God's kingdom, and the world, the people around you are counting on you to be salt and light. They're counting on you to tell others what it means to be saved, and they're counting on you to tell them your individual story of salvation so that God will be glorified and the church will grow. Because you, my friends, are sometimes the only Jesus that people ever see. And so I have to ask you, what are they seeing? What are you showing them in the way that you talk and conduct yourself? What do they think about Jesus when they watch and hear you? See, unfortunately, I think the growing trend in our culture, especially in younger people, is that the church and faith and Jesus and Christianity, they're becoming irrelevant. People believe that that Christianity is narrow-minded and it's mean-spirited and it's exclusive and cliquey, and they don't want to be a part of that. There's kind of a hostility even towards the church, disinterest in faith and bettering yourself because they don't think they need that. Are they right? Are they right to think they don't need a church or a faith to tell them how to be a good person? Well, maybe, because being a Christian isn't about teaching you how to be a good person. Being a Christian isn't about fitting into a certain box and dressing a certain way and acting a certain way. The Bible and Jesus are not becoming irrelevant, and the Bible and Jesus are not mean-spirited or narrow-minded or exclusive in the sense that only certain kinds of people are welcome here. But they think that because oftentimes we are. They see the way that we interact. They see that we model to them that following Jesus means being good, about checking off a list, doing certain behaviors, not doing other things, and excluding and condemning people that we think are bad. But that's nothing like what Jesus was like, is it? When we look at the Gospels, that's nothing like what Jesus was like. He called out sin. He called it ugly. He said, "This is wrong." And he called it like he saw it. But he didn't call it sin and call it ugly so that people would change and then decide to follow him. Instead, he spent time with prostitutes and tax collectors and criminals. He invited them into a relationship with them. He showed them miracles, showed them his power. They got to see him raise people from the dead and change lives. And because of that, they formed relationships with him. And then through that relationship, they were changed forever. And God healed their hearts. He took away their desire for sin and the things of the flesh, and he filled them with desires to honor him and to live a pure, godly life. He so changed them through that relationship and through loving them that they weren't put off by the fact that their sin was ugly to him. They wanted to get rid of it, and they followed him to the point of death. They told his story to their grave. And I have to ask you, isn't that what happened to most of you? If you're sitting in this room tonight and you call yourself a Christian, you claim to follow Jesus, to have an intimate relationship with him, isn't that your story? That Jesus didn't make you change. He didn't say, well, you got to get rid of the pornography, or you have to get rid of the money laundering, you have to get rid of the idolatry, or you have to get rid of the lying, or you need to come to church more, you need to pray more, and then you can be my disciple, then you can follow me. He said, no, he started putting people in your path that taught you about him. And he put people in your path to encourage you and to answer your questions. And you saw the way that he impacted their life and the way that he changed them and made their life have purpose and focus, and you wanted it. And then you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. He opened your eyes and made you realize that you were lost. And you gave your life to him at one point. You gave your life to him and said, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. And he changed you, did he not? If you're sitting in this room and you're a Christian, he should have changed you. If he didn't change you, I think you missed something. And so I want to ask you, why then, instead of telling people that story of how God saved your life, of how God changed you, of how God improved your life and lifted you up and healed you and forgave you and wiped away your shame and made you something new, gave your life purpose, why, instead of sharing that story with people, to try to bring them into the church and into the kingdom of God, are you telling them, you just need to come? Our speaker's good. You just need to come, read your Bible more. You'll feel better. Start praying a couple times a day. It'll fix it. Those things are important. Those things are good. But if you're just trying to put Band-Aids on it by checking off the list and doing good Christian things, and you're not showing them the life change, why would they want to come? Andy Stanley is a popular Christian pastor, speaker, author. He's from Atlanta, Georgia. If you don't know Andy, many of you probably know his father, Charles Stanley. And he calls this mentality playing Jesus Says. It's kind of like the game Simon Says you played when you were little, where it says, Simon says, rub your belly. Simon says, pat your head. Simon says, touch your elbow, on and on and on. And if Simon doesn't say it and you do it, you're out. And if Simon says to do it and you don't do it, you're out. You lose. The game is over. And I think so often we tell people that being a Christian and following Jesus looks like this. Jesus says do this. Jesus says don't do that. Jesus says this. Jesus says that. Come to church. We'll tell you what Jesus says so you can do it. Why on earth would anybody want to come play that game? We tell them that you have to fulfill this certain role, look a certain way, do these things, follow the list, and then you'll have a great life. God will bless you and you'll go to heaven. We tell them that their quality of life and their eternity depends upon how well they play the game. But that's not at all what a relationship with Jesus looks like. That's not at all what you experienced when you met Jesus, when his grace transformed your life, when he filled you with hope, when he made you new and filled you with his Holy Spirit. That's not what it looks like. You see, the world needs to hear the good news, your good news, of how Jesus stepped down and pursued you, how he encouraged you and loved you when you were filthy, and he saved you. The world needs to hear, the people that you work with, the people in your family, they don't need to hear, well, the Bible says do this, the Bible says do that. But they need to hear what Jesus did for you, how he changed your desires, how he broke your addiction, how he lifted you up, how he improved the way that you look at yourself, how he healed your marriage, how he gave you strength to climb out of the debt that you never thought you would get rid of. They need to hear how Jesus healed you, how he answered your prayer, how he's working in your life right now. See, we try to be so private. We don't like people to know anything about us. We like to be closed books. But I'm telling you, when God moves in your life, you've got to be an open book about it. God's not doing all of this just for your benefit. That's what we miss. It's all about me, me, me. Yeah, Jesus loved you. He died for you. He saved you. He changed your life. But he didn't just do it for you. He did it so that he would be glorified through it, so that other people would hear what he's done in your life and they would praise God and be saved. The Apostle Paul, he knew all of this. Paul is the author of the book of Romans. He's also the author of the verses we've been studying in the Roman Road. He makes it clear throughout his writings that the Christian faith is not a blind faith. It's not just based on wishy-washy feelings. It's not just based on, oh, that sounds nice, let's do this. It's based on facts. It's provable. It's testable. And he knew that. And he was well-educated in his faith. And that's why we want you to learn this and to know this and to know your Bible so that you can answer the hard questions. In 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 22, Paul says this: "When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God, I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some." It's three verses, and how many times does he say there that he does whatever it takes so that some may come to Christ, so that the Jews might be saved, those under the law might be saved, those Gentiles might be saved? He does whatever it takes. He knows his Bible. He knows the law. He knows the life and the miracles and the works of Jesus. He's grounded in that, and then he learns about the people in his sphere of influence, and he adapts his strategy to teach them about Jesus. He was educated on his faith. And so we encourage you to do that, to learn, to dig in, to read your Bible, to know the steps of the Roman road. But he didn't just stop there. Paul wasn't all about arguments and facts. Paul also knew the importance of the testimony and the power of a person's testimony. See, the most powerful tool that you have is the testimony of how Jesus worked in your heart. In your life, more than any argument, more than any head knowledge, more than anything you can bring to the table, is your testimony of what Jesus has done in your life and what he's doing for you. And that's not just something that I've made up because I like it. It's something that the Bible shows us and teaches us repeatedly over and over again, is the power of testimony. And Paul knew that. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Paul says that he didn't share his testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, but he spoke humbly and with trembling of Jesus's power, so that the Corinthians' faith wouldn't rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So it's not about being smart. It's not about knowing how to argue. You don't have to be ashamed or afraid to share your faith because you don't know everything. It's important to learn. But even Paul, who was one of the most educated men of his time, said, "I spoke humbly and with trembling about Jesus's power, of the way that Jesus changed my life and worked in my life so that people would see God and he would be glorified and they would want to know him and be saved." 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, Paul reminds the church of the gospel. The gospel just means the story of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, and all of the things encompassed in that, all of his ministry and his miracles. He reminds them of how the apostles, the people that lived around Jesus, were called and how their lives changed. And then he reminded them of how his own life was changed, how Jesus called him. And he told these personal stories so that they would see how his life changed from being a persecutor, from being legalistic, to hating the church, to following Jesus with everything that he had. 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, both chapters, Paul describes the suffering he's experienced, and he describes the thorn in his flesh. Nobody knows exactly what that is, if that was something physical, if that was temptation. A lot of people argue about it. I don't really care. He had something going on that was hard. And he makes himself vulnerable with the church. He doesn't try to keep it private. Oh, I'm struggling with this. Nobody can know. Nobody can know. No, he tells the church about this struggle and says, God told me he's not going to take this away because his power is made perfect in my weakness. And so through my sickness or my temptation or whatever this is, God told me that he let this here so I could keep resting in him. So be encouraged. Paul was an open book about his struggles, not so that people would pamper him or pander to him, try to make him feel better, fix the problem, but so that they would see that God's strength and his power is made perfect even in suffering, and so that others who were in the same boat would be encouraged. One of my favorites is the first chapter of Galatians. Paul, again, he tells his testimony to the people of how he was called and changed and saved by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he says at the end of his testimony, at the end of explaining this all, in Galatians 1:24, he says, "And they glorified God because of me." See, God was glorified in the church there because of a single testimony. Not because of Paul's arguments or anything that he had to offer, but because he was an open book and he said, "This is what God did for me. This is how God changed me. This is what God's doing in my life." See, God gives you these personal experiences. He gives you these things. He changes you. He answers your prayers, not just for your benefit, but so that he would be glorified, so that when other people see what he's doing in your life, they would want that and be saved. See, Paul goes on and on and on through the New Testament, giving examples like this, recounting his testimony, telling the people of things he's experienced, being an open book with them, showing them his struggles, not for attention, but to show that God is getting the glory in it all, that God is working in it all. And the whole Bible is that, is it not? The whole Bible is a book of people's testimonies of how God took ordinary people in difficult situations and he met their need and he showed up and he empowered them. The entire Bible is about testimonies of God's movement in ordinary people's lives. And that entire Bible, that book that we treasure so much, has changed the face of this world. It's changed the face of so many of our hearts. Because it's alive and it's active and it's powerful and it's full of people's testimonies. The most powerful tool you possess as a Christian is your testimony. And when you couple the gospel, the story of Jesus' sacrifice, with how that sacrifice has transformed your life on an individual, personal level, God is glorified and people are saved. So my question to you tonight is really, really simple. How many people know your story? How many? How many people have you told how you got saved? What you were like before you met Jesus? How he changed your life? And sometimes that's hard because it was a long time ago for many of us. And so we forget what that transformation was like. We forget how different we are. We forget what our old carnal nature was like, what our old desires were like, and how much they changed. But it's not even just about your salvation moment that's important, but then we have to keep track of the way that he's answered prayer. We have to keep track of the way that God has blessed, the way that God has moved in our lives. We have to share that so that people see there's life after salvation, that it's not just about a moment and being changed, okay, now I have to go to church. It's about a lifelong relationship with the God who's invested in you and changing you. See, our tagline for this whole series has been that we are sinners saved and sent to share the salvation story. We are sinners saved and sent to share the salvation story. You see, you and I are equipped with a very unique, personal, individual story of how the gospel saved your life, of how Jesus transformed you. And whether it seems big and important or tiny and small, it's your story, and God wants you to share it so that he would be glorified. It's not about you. It's about him and his kingdom and shining light and giving hope. You need to tell people about God's faithfulness in your life. And so now to fulfill this final step of the Roman road, you have to step out of your shell a little bit. You have to step out of your comfort zone. And you have to share your story. Stop being so private and guarded and closed. And start telling people about the way that God changed your life. The way that he saved you. Because it's only through that kind of testimony, through that kind of power, that people are ever going to want anything to do with Jesus, that he's ever going to become relevant in an age that says the church is old and outdated from the Bronze Age. We're so beyond that. It's through your testimony that they will hear and believe, and that this church and that God's entire church will grow. A couple years ago, I worked for a company called YouthWorks. Guy and I both worked there. He did 3 summers. I was only brave enough for one. It's pretty intense. But I was in the city of Milwaukee, and you stay there for 12 weeks. We slept on air mattresses on the upstairs floor of a Lutheran church, a lot like this one. And every week, kids from all over the country, from all different kinds of backgrounds, come to you with their adult leaders, and then we sent them out to do mission work all week. And so we sent them to an Easter SEALs camp to work with people with disabilities, and we painted houses, and we worked with people who are visually impaired, and we went to food pantries and just all kinds of stuff. And so the 4 staff who are in charge of the 80 kids look really ragged and really tired all week long. But through that summer, where we were getting like 4 hours of sleep and just crazy, God moved in our lives, because it wasn't about us. I think we were so exhausted and so poured out that it was only by God's grace and God's strength that we were able to minister and teach the kids and encourage them and serve with them. And I remember it was week 6 of the summer, so right in the middle. We called it week 666, like, 666 for Satan, because it was just terrible. We'd had a really awesome week 5, and then we came into week 6, and before the kids even got there, I remember going down into the club, which was just this big open room in the basement where we did worship every night, and just feeling defeated, feeling really afraid of the next week. And it didn't make any sense to any of us, because we had just come off such an awesome group. And I remember the night the groups got there, there was such a demonic feel to it all. I've never experienced anything like that. It was actually like the room was darker when some of these kids were in there. And there was just a lot of anger. We had a kid who was being tried for sexual assault. We had a group of kids who wore all black and just didn't want to be there, didn't like us, didn't like their group leader. They think their parents made them go. Just a lot of issues, a lot of burdens, and you could just feel that heaviness in the air. And all week, God just provided when we needed it, random little things. And that week especially, God just really broke our hearts as a staff, the 4 of us that had worked there all summer. We prayed with kids who had some of the biggest issues I've ever dealt with in my life, and we had the Holy Spirit just speak through us, give us words to say to people that I didn't even know I knew, like pouring scriptures out of me that I didn't even know I'd ever read before. And it was just powerful. And I remember one of the last nights of that week, God just breaking my heart and sitting with my staff and crying and telling them things about myself that I'd never known, and telling them how God had healed me and brought me to this point. And then we were able to share that with our kids, and just seeing God minister in the midst of such a dark and depressing group of people was such struggle. And then the summer ended. 6 weeks later, went home really greasy and dirty and in need of a haircut. But I remember my first Sunday back at our church in Distant, our pastor had asked me to share testimony, and so I talked a lot about that week, and just the way, and other weeks, but that week especially, and the way that God carried us through that, the way that even when things seemed like they were falling apart, that God just filled us up, the way that God provided words when we didn't have them, just the way that God moved that week. And how it was only through prayer that we were able to get through it. It was only through praying with and for these kids that we saw people changing and looking to Jesus. And so I just told them, you've got to pray. You've got to pray. You've got to stop letting Satan twist you up, because we went into that week so afraid. We just could see and feel this darkness. And so we just prayed and prayed and prayed, like, God, protect us. God, help us. God, give us your eyes. God, just work through these kids. And so I just told them what I experienced. It was a testimony of how God answered our prayers and worked through us. And when I was done, people just started coming to the altars, a lot of them. And this one couple who'd gone to our church forever, they sat right here in the front. They came down just bawling and praying together. And I didn't want to know. I just kind of got out of the way and let Pastor Jim do his thing. And afterwards, he came over to me and he said, you know, so-and-so that sits right over here, that couple that came up and prayed, he said, this was their last time they were ever going to come to church together. They were done with their marriage. She's got cancer again for the umpteenth time. He can't take it anymore. She's going to her sister's. They're just done. They've had it. And then God uses your testimony to save their marriage. They surrender their lives and their marriage to Jesus, and he's brought healing and hope back into their situation, and they're going to fight this out together. It was a testimony. And it had nothing to do with me or what I said. It had everything to do with the way that God met our needs and that I just shared it. Your testimony holds weight and it holds power, but you have to be willing to share it, to be open. It's the most powerful tool you have as a Christian. And if you don't think you have a testimony, come talk to me. Come talk to Guy. We'll help you work it out. Help you find Jesus and see his hand in your life, because he wants to use you. You got to share your testimony. Because if you don't share the good news of them, how will they ever believe what they haven't heard? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have placed people in this church who've experienced hardship, who've experienced suffering and loss, and who are struggling. Lord, you've placed other people in this church who are strong and solid as a rock and who have seen you move over and over and over and over again in their lives. But God, wherever we are on that spectrum, Lord, we know that you are faithful and that you have a purpose in all of that. And so, Lord, I pray that you bring us together so that we can encourage and uplift each other, so that we can share our testimonies with one another to sharpen each other, and then send each other out into our workplace, into our homes, into our social groups, our mom groups, whatever it is, Lord, and share our testimonies. God, it's the most important, significant event of our lives. That moment when you touched our hearts, that moment when you forgave our sins and you set us free of a lot of baggage and bondage and burdens. God, that moment is the reason that we are here. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray if anybody in this place doesn't have that moment, they've never experienced that, Lord, that they would surrender to you now. They would say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want that relationship, that life change. I want a testimony that's going to set the world on fire, that's going to bring people to you, that people glorify God because they hear how you've changed me. And Lord, I just pray that you make us a people of courage that would go out and share what you've done, that you give us boldness to go out and speak, to stop being so private and closed off, and to share the good news of what Jesus has done in our lives, because you are truly good and you are truly faithful. Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. We don't have to live in fear anymore because we are children of the one true God. So we thank you for meeting us here tonight. Send us out in boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.